Are we on now? Okay. Let me read that one more time. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Flip over to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We looked at that the last hour. I'd like to read some of that this time, even though we referred to it quite a bit. You know, many years ago, I discovered in my own life that I thought I was a pretty good Christian, and I had a whole lot to learn. Have you ever been to a place where it just kind of shocked you that you weren't where you thought you were, that you had some growing to do? And every once in a while, I kind of get to a place of arrogance where I think maybe I've arrived, and then either my wife talks to me or somebody else does, and I recognize that's not true. That's a pretty healthy place to be. Humility is exactly where God wants us. And I recognized in that process I was challenged with the fact that my children weren't doing everything I wanted them to do as adults, that and some of them were adults at the time. I recognized that in ministry I had not accomplished what I thought I would and could. And it kind of dawned on me that I probably had some things to learn about me. I had been in pursuit for many years of that because, to give you a little more history of me, back in 1967, my wife and I had been married 2 months. And we got a phone call at approximately 12 o'clock at night. It was my mother. My mother and dad were, my dad was a pastor in Bastrop, Louisiana at the time, and mother called me and said, Quentin, through tears, said, Quentin, I need you to come home. I was in college. I was pastoring a little country church. And she said, your dad has had some kind of a breakdown, and we don't know what to do, and I need your help. I was 21. And that's a pretty big burden for a 21-year-old boy, because my other two brothers were still at home, and I had just taken on the responsibility of a new wife. And I went home, and after 34 years of pastoring, my dad had a breakdown. I watched the church, generally speaking, with few exceptions. I watched the people of the church abandon us. I watched them back away because they didn't know what to do. They were confused. They didn't know how to explain it, nor did we, nor did my father. He was eventually put in the Terrell Mental Hospital and stayed 9 months. He came home after 18 shock treatments and some tranquilizers, and he went back to the ministry a year later and pastored another 30 years. But he was never the same. And it was only until just a few years ago, right before his death, that my brothers and I recognized that there was a problem there that had never been addressed. When he was growing up as a young man in the plains of Oklahoma with parents who had homesteaded the Oklahoma Territory prior to 1907, he recalled as we drove up one day to take him to get some new glasses. My brothers and I had gone down to help him and had a little reunion, and he was very difficult to deal with at that point because he had diabetes and had 5 heart attacks. My mother was gone. And just out of the clear blue skies, we pulled up to go in to get his glasses. He said, boys, how would you feel if your mother had told you all your life you were the dumbest kid she ever had? And then it finally made sense to us what he'd been struggling with all of those years. Is it not true that family have impact on us? They have tremendous impact on us. What is said in the family and what is said from mums and dads and what is said between siblings have lifetime impacts. To go back as Christians and recognize how to emphasize the church and how important the church how important in the church the family is I think to go back to some basics that we have lost in this country. And I think you would all agree with me that the family is in disarray in America. There is a problem. And you know, the statistics of problems with families in America are not any different statistically with the Christian, with those that claim to be Christians, as those that claim not to be. 4 out of 10 women or young girls under the age of 14 are being sexually abused in families today. And that statistic is in the Christian family as well as the non-Christian. 50% of all marriages end in divorce in the Christian element as well as non-Christian. So why have we been caught into this dilemma? Because as a result of many of those issues and more, there comes consequences that you and I are seeing. The schools are having a difficult time. Education has taken a nosedive. Relationships and stability is going away. The youth culture has taken and gone down avenues that are very disturbing to us all. And yet, we still stay frustrated as to what to do. So because of what I've done for many years and because of what I've kind of felt like God has propelled me in, I have dealt with some of these things as far as what God's Word says. And I've come to a very simple solution. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And that is simple, and it's easy, and it's something that we, if we could become simple in the way we think, God has got a simple solution for us. To dedicate our lives to Him, to follow His ways, to learn His ways, and to be obedient. The difficulty is you and I, because we carry within us an old sin nature and a distortion of the truth, and we carry within us selfishness and all of those things that go with us, go with that. And also within the family structure, you put many selfish, arrogant, old sin natures together, and you've got a dynamic that's pretty tough. You've got a dynamic that cannot be simply explained. Because evil becomes deceptive and complicated, and sin always brings about negative consequences. And when you mix our faults and failures into the mix, we find that the simple message of Christ and the simple answers He gives us is not always how simply it is for us to get out of these messes. God has given us the answers. If we want solutions, they're there. And many of us have been privileged to be in a church like this where we've got a pastor who plugs away, or pastors over the years who have just plugged away and fed us the truth. But there's more to it than that. There is the place where I have to come and make application with that in my own life. And before I do that, I have to believe what I hear. That's truth. And we'll get to that here in a minute and talk a little more about that. But it is what I would like to do is kind of recap what we've been talking about all week. And so I'm going to read you. We're going to go back to the 1 Corinthians passage, and we're going to remind ourselves what that's about and kind of propel ourselves into some application here. Let's go to the 13th chapter. I'm going to kind of skip through this and read all the way through the chapter, except I'm going to leave some verses out so that we can move to some other things here. My point is that love is more important than anything else we do. And if we can grasp that, then we can hook on to all of these other principles and make them work. 1 Corinthians says, 13th chapter, if I speak in tongues and languages in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. And then let's go on down to the 4th verse. Oh, by the way, in the 3rd verse, right at the end, it says, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. I like that translation. And in verse 4, it says, love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. And then let's go on down to verse 11. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things, and now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror. But when we will see things, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Can we pray? Thank you, Father. Give us wisdom now, and may your Holy Spirit give us insight in the next few minutes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to do a little thinking on family, marriage, and parenting, and put these concepts that we just talked about kind of together with that. And we noticed up here something we said early on in the week, that if we can get our personal relationship with God together and our marriages and families, we can do the most impact. You and I can have the most impact in this world with the things that are wrong if we can do those things. And there's never a time when we don't need to make some concentrated efforts every day in these areas. We talked about something very basic and very very biblically principled here. We talked about three areas. I call this faith, hope, and love, but I put it to a very practical application of calling it standard, structure, and relationship. And you notice that little place where those three circles kind of meet, that little white dot right in the middle there? Get in your mind that that's where you want to be. You want to be in that little balanced area where all of these things come together. Because we all know the value, hopefully, of truth, of God's truth and God's Word. It's absolute. We're losing that in this world. We're losing that in our culture. Absolutes are going away. And the very postmodernism world is saying that whatever truth is whatever you think it is. And yet we know that standards are God's truth, and they're absolute, and they don't change. And we need that to be a part of our life. We also understand, and that's called faith. We put our faith in that. We also recognize that from this passage we just read, love is priority. It's important. It's something that makes all the rest of it glue together so it functions correctly. You can't do without truth. But love is something that glues it together. And structure is something that happens as a result of hope. Our motivation, our hope, the things that cause us to get up in the morning, as we talked earlier in the week, causes us to be structured in our life. Have you ever not been motivated and don't want to get up and go to work? Or been depressed or sad or something happened and it's hard to maintain structure when that happens. But when you have hope, structure is a very important part of your life. You know, there's a balance there, because I see people that make so much of a big deal out of structure. We call those black and white sometimes. Or they make so much of a big deal about God's Word and truth, and you can, because it's true. The pastor said a minute ago that God is a God of order, and He wants us to have structure. He wants us to understand truth. And He also said that the most important thing of all of those things is love. Now, He doesn't discount the value of any of them. What He says is there's priorities here, and all of them are important. And we're going to talk about that in the relationship of marriage. Here are five things that I have picked out to kind of categorize what I've been talking about all week. First of all, if we're going to be parents, we've got to know who God is. Because if you don't have a correct relationship with our Heavenly Father and you don't develop that to a point of intimacy, you're going to have a hard time creating that atmosphere in your marriage and taking that type of attitude to your children. So it is imperative that we recognize attendance in a local church, that we associate with other believers, that we find the Word of God is something we want to feast on from someone who has the gift to teach us. We also know that the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom and insight from daily Bible study and daily prayer and all of those things that come from our communication with Him. As that's developed and we learn how He loves us, we learn how to love one another. Our responsibility in marriage then is to take that relationship with God and bring it to marriage and make it a God-centered marriage. Once we recognize how that works and we're to become one in marriage, then we take that oneness or that unity and we present it to our children by way of a healthy structure and a stable environment. And in that, then, we must learn how to communicate with our children who we are and what we are and how that works. And then we must know how to pass on to them the very values that's been given to us, because children are sponges and they're going to learn something. They're going to learn the bad or the good, but they're going to learn. They're going to learn from their own experiences or they're going to learn from truth. And those are the responsibilities we have to feed our children in marriage those things of value. And then parents need to be aware that we're not living in the culture our children are living in. Parents have never lived in that culture. My father grew up during the Depression and during World War II, and I can assure you, when I grew up in the 60s, he had no clue many times what I was dealing with in the culture. And you young people know exactly what I'm talking about. And many of you adults know that we really have to stretch a lot sometimes to figure out what our children are dealing with. And that's okay. That's part of growing, and it's part of this world and how it works, and it's especially a part of the day and time in which we live. We recognize that God and His grace is vital. We just talked about that. Let me skip through some of this pretty quick. We even brought you a chart here. It's on some of the handouts you got. The chart doesn't look this way. We just kind of gave you the principles there. But we know that there's a battle going on, and forgiveness is the way that we all should live with each other. It brings honor, and it brings freedom to our relationships, and that's what God has said. I am the light, and I want to bring that to your family, to your marriage. How does this happen? We talked about intimacy and communication and how that has to be. You know, I asked the kids that come to our ministry and our ranch over the years, hundreds of them, and you know what the one compelling thing that causes them to be angry is? And the same thing that is compelling all of their life almost, where they have a dysfunctional family and parents who have gone separate ways. You know what the most compelling driven thing in them is? They want their family. They want their mother and daddy back together. Even when they know it can't be. They want their mother and dad back together. And you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have experienced that. But it's just a drivenness within us to want that stability in parents as we grow up, because we know for some reason, God has instilled in us for some reason that there is great value in that. There's something there that we're going to miss if that doesn't happen. And there's never a time in history God has not said how valuable and important that is. It is the core and the basis for stability in a society and in a nation. It is that desire to have mother and dad. Now, I know there's some exceptions because we see some terrible things happening out there, but it is for most of us, we have this compelling desire to have that stability in parents. It is important for you and I, as husband and wife, to recognize the value of our relationship. We talked a lot about that. We also talked about communication and how important it is. We talked about forgiveness and how important that is to understand. We talked about anger the last hour and what that does and how we need to control that somewhat. We didn't get into the details. And then we talked about what love is, and we just read the passage on that and how important it is to understand love from God's viewpoint. God has given us a divine viewpoint on love, and I can assure you the definition is not the same as the definition in our culture. Love today has been defined as sex in America. Pure and simple, when we hear love in the media or anywhere else, it has been defined as sex, and it is so far removed from what God has designed that concept to be. I would like to change the name, just so we can get away from the definition that's been changed. It would be nice if we could come up with a new name for this thing. But we've got to go back and we've got to look and see what God intended for this word to mean and this concept and this principle, because it's a multifaceted word. It's exactly who and what God is to us. That is, He is love. And the very thing that foundationally includes all of the doctrines and all of the principles of His righteousness that He brings in our life through forgiveness and His Son on the cross, it all is encompassed with this word called love. A powerful, most powerful thing in the world. And yet I think that is what Satan has taken a shot at to distort so much. Understanding and communication with children is absolutely vital. We haven't talked about that, and we're fixing to here. I think we got into just this slide the last hour, and we started talking about the importance and value of children in our lives. The children are a gift from the Lord. Therefore, we as parents need to recognize that God looked at us as adults and said, I'm going to hold you responsible for the family. Therefore, families and marriages need to recognize that they are the adults and the children are the children. The real battle then is where? If I'm a parent, where's the real battle? The real battle is for the heart of my child. Now, I've just moved light years, haven't I? Have I lost some of you? We've tried to tie all this together, and it does, but you can get the tapes, I guess, if you weren't here. But we're now down to some simple application here. The heart of the child. Who's going to get the heart of your child? Is God going to get it, or is the world going to get it? And I think that's the real dilemma we all face. And I'll tell you, it's a scary thing, guys. I've just raised three children. The last one left a few years ago. All three of my kids are married now. And I can tell you the world went after my kids. We know when we're in ministry that the world goes after our kids, because if he can take my marriage and family out, he can take me out of ministry. And I know the danger of that. And you guys pray for your pastor. Because I'll tell you, Satan do nothing more than like to take those kind of challenges and place in your pastor's path and destroy his ministry. Because God wants to use every one of us. And you know the same thing happens to you. You're not exempt from that any more than the pastor is. Satan can very quickly discount what you have to say to others about Christ by destroying your family and marriage. Can he not? And that's exactly what Satan's doing in this country. That is the approach of the attack. If he can take the foundation out, if he can take away your credibility, then what can you say? Even though you know it's truth, who's going to listen? Guys, we need to go back to basics and recognize the value of our marriages and family. Where's the battle? The battle is really for your heart and mine, and the battle is for the heart of my children. How do we deal with that? There's some wonderful passages that explain this. I'm not going to read all of these. I think they're on your paper there. But just notice a couple. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Take my words to heart. Follow my instructions, and you will live. You see those? I tell you, if you're a parent and you're not using Proverbs with your children, you ought to. They'll get you a simple book down to the Bible bookstore on Proverbs. Start pasting those things all around, because children understand little Proverbs. They don't understand biblical principles. They don't understand big theological concepts. They don't even understand the words. But the children, do even small children get attached to these kind of small phrases? My mother did a wise thing years ago on our refrigerator. It was always posted, a new one, every week. And whenever me and my mother talked, we sat down and she opened Proverbs. I can tell you there was a lot of underlining in that Bible. And I learned a lot as a child growing up, because mother was willing to show me those kind of things, and my dad. Well, the heart is important. Now, the heart is where our motivation is it not? Now, that's kind of a catch-22 answer, and we'll develop that a little more. But this is something I want to talk about in the next few minutes. How in the world do we motivate our children? Wouldn't that be nice for all of us to learn that concept of how to motivate? I've been pursuing that principle, I guess, all my life. I've been thrown into being responsible and having people that worked for me or worked with me or worked under me, and I've been carrying responsibility ever since I was a youngster. And I learned a long time ago that you can't control and intimidate people and get them to do what you want. unless you stay over them all the time and stay awake every time they're awake. Because the minute you turn your back and you're controlling and intimidating, they're going to start doing something different. But if you work with them and motivate them just as you're motivated, that you'll find that they get the job done. So what does that mean? How do you do that? How does that work? How did God design it? How did He make it work? Well, I think it's neat to note that He gave us some things that make us tick. He gave us some things that cause us to either do or don't do. Now, what's those things that motivate you and me? There are three things I think that we can put all this in or all this under, and I call it basic needs, standards, and reality orientation. Now, I've tried to get away from religious terminology here, but I can tell you I got this right out of the Bible. And I'm using some terminology here that'll work with kids, that'll work with teenagers, that'll work in your own life. If you stop and think, because these terms translate, we understand them. There are three things that motivate us. One is that we need basic needs supplied, do we not? Now think about that just a minute. Are you and I not motivated based on what we need? Don't you need water and food every day? And what happens if you don't get it? How many days would it take for there to be anarchy in Austin, Texas, if nobody had food for 24, 48 hours? What would start happening? Theft? There would be a lot of things happening as a result of basic needs being met. We take for granted that, don't we? In the culture many years ago, it wasn't taken for granted. If you lived in rural areas and you knew where that food came from and you knew what had to happen to supply those basic needs, did you know we've lost the connection between that now? Did you know the younger culture, the younger kids don't understand that? They don't understand within 5 days or within 10 days they probably would be without life if basic needs weren't supplied. Kind of interesting at the ranch. We're very isolated, and one of the things we have there at the ranch is our own water system. And we have to do everything the public water system here in Austin has to do. We have to chlorinate, and we have to make sure the pipes are running, and if something breaks, we have to fix it, or we don't have water. And I didn't realize until about 2 years ago what an impact that was having on the young men that came to the ranch. Because if they lived in a city, they just went and turned the faucet. Many of them didn't have any connection with where water came from. They thought it came out of that thing sitting on the laboratory. And when we finally would get them at 5 o'clock on Friday night and say we have a leak and you guys have got to come up and help us dig this ditch so we can fix this pipe, it finally dawned on them that this doesn't just happen, that this is important, that this is something that I've got to have. In fact, they had some reality shocks over that. But that's important. Standards. Are standards what motivates us? Sure they are. What you believe determines what you do. Now that's called the book of James, by the way. But what you believe determines what you do. We'll talk about that in a minute. And also reality, or how you perceive a circumstance or a situation, is how you orient to it. Hey, do you know what I'm talking about? I don't have time to expand on that, but think through that, and maybe we can get to that here in a minute. Basic needs, what are they? This is the richest stuff, I think, for you today to take back home to provide for your children as parents, and that's kind of what this session is all about. I think there are some basic needs that God has designed in me and you. I think they're very elementary. I don't think any of us would question them. I think every one of us, because God designed it in us when He created mankind, created a need for identity. And where is the only place that identity is going to be satisfied? In Christ, is it not? It's not going to come anywhere else. And we have a lost and dying world, a frustrated group of people, a frustrated America, because they don't have their identity in Christ. I'll tell you how I figured this out. And I'm a little dumb. It takes me a lot longer than some to figure things out. And many years ago, I grew up in the 60s. For all of you kids, that was back when hippies were out there, and there was a lot of rioting in America, and there was a war going on very few agreed with, and there was just a whole lot of mess going on. And all of a sudden, my generation started clamoring and started talking like they didn't know who they were, and they had to go find themselves. Any of you old enough to remember that? And all of a sudden, I had friends say, I'm leaving home and I'm going to go find myself. Some of them even went to communes and went to, I mean, it got really weird back then. It's hard for me to criticize this present culture as weird as it was in my years back then. I'm a little reality check. I'm just glad my kids didn't know about all that stuff, or they'd have thrown it up in my face. But what was that generation looking for? They were looking for identity. You know why I didn't understand it? I had an identity. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a stable family. I knew who I was. I knew who I belonged to. I was part of a gang called the Swaffords. And it was stable. And it was a good place to be. And there was happiness there. There was laughter there. There was support. There was all those things I needed right there in that identity I had. Not only did I have that identity, I had an identity in Christ. At 8 years old, sitting on the front pew of a Baptist church in Benton, Arkansas, I put my trust in Christ. And you know, I knew from that point on that He was going to help me when I couldn't. And I realized over the years that that was all the time. And I had an identity in Christ. And when I got to be 17 and 18 and I started seeing my generation, I started wanting to criticize them and point my fingers. It was a few years later when I realized, you know, those guys were lost. They were looking for a gang. They were looking for a family. They were looking for identity. One of the things you create in your family is identity. The Swafford name's a big deal at around our place. If you're a Swafford, you're somebody. And you know what that meant? That meant it didn't matter if you were messed up. It didn't matter what kind of trouble you were in. If you were having troubles, you could go talk to Mom and Dad. It meant if you were down and out and everybody else had abandoned you. My three brothers and us learned that it was important to have that identity. Is that not something that we see today that's missing in family, is that family identity? The next thing, too, you notice I'm leaving out a lot here. We spent a lot of time on this. The next thing is communication. We've talked a lot about that. But did you know that children are mnemonic by nature? What does that mean? That it's like I said the other day. Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen your mom and dad? Or you have just exercised a behavior and you finally realized, well, that's what I didn't like about my mom and dad, and I just did it. Older I get, the more I see that. Because why? I grew up with them. I became like them. I mimicked them. When my two brothers call me, I can hardly tell them apart because they sound the same. Genetically, we were programmed the same. There's a whole lot of things that are alike about those that grow up together. And communication, mnemonics, spoken word, how important it is to communication. We talked a lot about that previously. Another basic human need is direction. All of us need direction. All of us are lost and undone. Isn't that what the whole first chapter of Romans is all about? All of us are struggling with direction. I loved it growing up, knowing I had a destiny. My mother prayed in those family times when we had prayer. I heard her pray, God, take Quentin and take Don and take Alan and use them because You gave them to me for a reason. And when they leave home, she made those sounds. She made those words. They rang in my ear. I didn't have any doubt that God didn't have a purpose for me and an identity for me in my life. And you know, that was a grace thing. You know that? That was my mother passing on what she knew of value in relationship to me. And she did it through her prayer, and it came from her heart. She gave me direction. Another thing is boundaries. Now, I like that word. God is all about boundaries. Did you know that? He's all. What is the Christian life called? A straight and narrow path, right? And when we get off of that path, there's something going to happen that we don't like every time. When we get away from that obedience to that path, and you know, obedience is not a four-letter word. It's not bad. Obedience, when you obey right, always produces wonderful results. We're living in a world today which is so cruel and hurtful, and we grow up such in a world that those who have been hurt by control and intimidation don't want to obey. Can you see that? Because they think obedience to truth is the same as control and intimidation. It kind of looks the same. God's not about controlling and intimidating you and me. Your pastor will tell you God doesn't want your money, except when you want to give it to Him free and clear. When you want to give it back because you love Him, He wants it. Isn't that what love's all about? Isn't it about the fact that I want love from my wife? God gives us the boundaries to understand that. He also gives us security. How much can we trust in Him? How much is He going to protect us? What's He going to bring on our lives that we can't handle? He's made us some promises. He's made us secure. He's also a model for us. And He didn't know how we could identify with Him, so He figured it out, didn't He? He gave us Jesus Christ, put Him in human form, and He said, now I want you to mimic Him. Here's a model for you. Isn't Jesus Christ our prototype? That communicates today. He's the guy that came and said, here's how it's done. Here's how you communicate. Here's how you live. Here's what you think. Here's what you do. Here's the attitude you should have. Then we have also the concept of balance. You know, one thing you see when you get to be mature is you see the importance of extremes. What's important about extremes? They're bad. God doesn't want us to live in extremes, does He? He wants us to live balanced. He wants us to live a peaceful, secure, forward-marching life where there's encouragement. It all comes from balance. Also, all of us need attention. Now, does this relate right down to what parents do for children? Because you represent God as a parent to your children. Should these things happen? You know, one of the things that I recognized years ago in helping hurting kids that came to the ranch, many of them abused, many of them abandoned, physically, emotionally, etc. And the first thing we notice when they come is that they get our attention, good or bad. You know what I'm talking about? Some way they're going to get our attention. And I was there a short time, and it finally dawned on me. I had a staff member come up and say, I am not helping that kid because all he wants is my attention. I've said that too, haven't you? But what's wrong with that? You know what? His cup wasn't filled up. He needed his cup filled up. He needed a lot of attention. And so every time they scream for attention now, we just stop what we're doing and give it to them, even if it's wrong. We go just spend time. Finally, they'll say, look, I've had enough. You know, we do that with our wives and husbands too, don't we? We don't recognize a basic human need. God, does God want our attention? Does He want my attention 24 hours a day? Does He want me to stay hooked up with Him 24 hours a day? Do I need attention 24 hours a day? You bet I do. It's you know, sometimes I appreciate you guys saying thank you, and I appreciate you being here, and it's, and you know, I even love to hear you're wonderful and all that stuff. Because I'm human. I'm designed that way. It's okay. I finally got realistic about that. Thank you for being nice. And I go back and ask my wife whether I'm wonderful, and I get the truth. But you know, the fact is, all of us need to hear those things, don't we? God designed us that way. If you give your children the right attention, if you provide them what they need, it'll work. You know, we've run out of time. There's no way we can get the rest of this finished. But I'm going to tell you, you've got the notes. God is so wonderful to provide us with what we need. And I can tell you, these three things make things tick. Standards, you have to know it, you have to believe it, and then you have to apply it. There are three parts of this process that makes standards valuable. Reality orientation, divine truth, of course, brings confidence and hope. Circumstantial truth is a big part of that. God is wonderful, guys. This is one of the best slides I have. I'll take just a second to go through this. Know the heart of your child, relationship, encourage, nurture, and train. For boys is train them to win battles. Any of you read that book? Win battles, train boys to live adventures, and train boys to romance and marry the right person. Because that's what boys are all about. And girls, you need to train them to have the wisdom to identify stability. You don't want them to marry a bum, do you? Train them to identify stability. Train them to be strong enough to live the adventure with that guy they hook up with. Because it will be. And train them to know where real beauty is found. Has God not given us a mandate as parents? Has He not given us direction and stability? Hasn't He given us some wonderful things? Guys, thank you for the time. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let Bob, if you would come on forward, please. Father, I thank you for this time together. Would you take this information that we've learned together and you stabilize our hearts, encourage us to be better in our marriages and parenting, and may you be honored by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.